wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. For when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. He sees the master plan. He holds our future in His hands. Don't live as those who have no hope. All our hope is found in Him. We walk in present knowledge. He sees the first and the last. And like a tapestry, He's weaving you and me to someday be just like Him. Can't trace His hand, trust His heart. He alone is faithful and true. He alone knows what is best for you. He's too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. For when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. When you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. Trust His heart.
I appreciate that special.
Amen.
They look good too.
Amen. Yeah.
Considering their parents. Amen. I'm just teasing. Oh, they did. They look good. Praise the Lord for that. Psalm 112 tonight, if you would. Psalm 112. That song, I'm sure many of us have heard it multiple times in the past, but it's a good song.
Yes.
If we take it to heart. Certainly has a truth in it, and that is, you can't always see what God's doing,
right. But
you just got to believe and understand with all your heart that God's got your best interest in heart.
Yes.
Amen. He always has your best interest in heart. Psalm 112 tonight, if you would please. Psalm 112. Look in verse 1, if you would. We're coming up on Missions Conference. Again, I think I mentioned that earlier. And Missions Conference is always a time when you start thinking about money. Of course, there's a whole lot more to missions than money. And I'm not going to preach on faith promise tonight. I think the bulk of us understand it and got it. And I think everybody's giving is proof of that. I don't know if we have them on the table yet, but if we don't, we will by Wednesday. The faith promise booklets that explain what faith promise is, in case you need one. Again, I think most of us here tonight have that down. But I was kind of thinking, should I preach on faith promise? Should we deal with that? And so I'm not going to preach on that directly, but we're going to talk about finances a little bit. And it's nothing. You know, I've preached on finances, who knows how many times over the last 19 years or so, or close to 19 years. We've done Dave Ramsey two or three times, and so there's not much I'm going to say about it. We don't know. But one thing I've learned about finances is it's one of those areas in your life that if you don't stay on top of, tend to slip, doesn't it? I mean, we can be so fired up, you know, about staying out of debt, getting out of debt, and before long, the next, you know, we're picking up bad habits. Because finances are the result of habit, aren't they, to a large degree? And bad habits are hard to break, and they tend to creep back up on us, and we also pick them up pretty easily as well. So we're going to talk a little bit about finance tonight. Nothing new. I'm sure it'll be nothing that you haven't heard or know, but just kind of a reminder, because they do seriously impact our ability to serve the Lord. How we handle money affects our spirit. Isn't that true? It affects not only our spirit, it affects our ability to give. It's heartbreaking when you see someone. It's heartbreaking as a pastor and have someone come to you and say, and I'm not... Nobody's done this, so don't misunderstand me, but I have had it in the past. It's heartbreaking to have somebody come and say, no, man, I want to give to Faith Promise, but we just can't, you know, because we got all this debt, and we just can't do it. And that's sad, isn't it, when you want to give to the Lord and you can't do it. And so we need to stay on top of these things. Anyway, Psalm 112, look, if you will, we're just going to read three verses, and we're not really going to be in this passage. We're just going to use it to get us started. It's going to be more of a topical message tonight. But in verse 1 it says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord." He says that if we fear God, we will be blessed. "And that delighteth greatly in his commandments." If we honor the Lord in our life, if we live in obedience to his commands and word, we will be blessed. Then he says this in verse 2, "His seed shall be mighty upon the earth." Our family will be blessed. "The generation of the upright shall be blessed." Then he says this in verse 3, "Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever." And so he lays this principle down. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. If we honor God in our life, and if we delight in his commandments, then our family will be blessed. And in verse 3, "Wealth and riches shall abide in his house." Now, I'm sure you're smart enough to figure out tonight that that doesn't mean you'll be wealthy, all right, by the world standards. This is in the Psalms, but it is nonetheless a proverb. That is that if you fear God and if you obey his commandments, generally speaking, you'll be blessed in your finances. Now, when it talks about wealth and riches, of course, you have to define what wealth and riches are. Wealth and riches isn't a reference to money, to an amount. And so wealth and riches is a little bit different than that, but I will be wealthy. And can I say this tonight? I doubt there's a person in this room tonight that isn't wealthy when it comes to the Lord. If you're living in fear of him and honoring him, either you're wealthy or God's a liar. And I'm going to lean toward you're wealthy. All right. So we're going to talk a little bit about this tonight. Being righteous in our finances, or righteous, let's word it this way, righteous in our riches. Amen. Being righteous in our riches. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask his help tonight, and that the Lord will bless. Brother Mason, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Being righteous in our riches. You've heard stuff like what I'm about to say many times before, but let me say it again because it is important that we hear it, though we have heard it many times. I was reading, it's a little bit hard to get an accurate estimate of the average credit card debt in America because the figure varies pretty widely. Some of the lowest estimates that I read was about $4,700 average credit card debt. I have a feeling that's probably a little low. It sounds very high to me, but it's probably a little low, $4,700. The higher end estimates are closer to $10,000, around $9,000, the average credit card debt. That'd make a man, should make a man not able to sleep at night, but $9,000. So let's take the low number, the $4,700, and I'm going somewhere with this other than just trying to give a shocking example. Let's take the low number, $4,700, with an average credit card interest rate of 15%, which is probably low. I would imagine the average is closer to 18 now, but 15 was easier for my brain to figure. So 15% average interest rate. That makes a minimum payment, a minimum monthly payment of about $189 on that $4,700. You got $189 a month going out in your credit card. It's now it's a very revolving loan, so it's going to change a little bit, but around $189. If you make all of your minimum payments on time, it's going to take you about 10 years and 1 month to pay off $4,700. Isn't it unbelievable? You want to know why they can afford to give credit cards away so easy? Because of that. But it takes about 10 years and a month to pay off your credit card debt. At the end of that period, your $4,700 debt, you will have paid a total of $18,555 in interest on that, with a total payments of $22,869. Now, son, that's a lot of money, all right, over 10 years and a month. Of course, we don't see that. I say we. People don't see that because they're making it monthly. They're not seeing the big picture. Of course, the total credit card debt, they're pretty consistent. The average or the total credit card debt in the United States now is just a touch over $1 trillion. Now, that sounds like a lot of money. I can't even get my mind around how much $1 trillion is, but credit card debt in America, just a little over $1 trillion. Now, those figures, that $4,700 average, probably closer to nine in reality, that's just credit card debt. That's not total revolving debt. Now, if you understand what revolving debt is, it's not a finance class, but if you understand what revolving debt is, revolving debt are credit card type loans. It's when you don't have a set payment every month. Your payment moves and moves around. You don't have a set payoff date. You know, if you have a house loan, you have more of an installment type loan, which is where you have the same payment every month, and you know when it's going to pay off. You can get your house payment paperwork out. Let's say your house payment is, I don't know, of course it depends on how big a house you have, but if your house payment's $850 a month, it's going to be $850 every month until the county, of course, raises your property taxes. It's going to be $850 a month. And you can pull out your bank paperwork and you can see the exact date you're going to pay it off if you pay the set payment every month. Credit card debt's not that way. The payment shifts around. The interest is variable, which means the lender can change the interest rate on you. And of course, you don't have a set payoff date, just whenever you finally get it paid off. So total revolving debt, they say, the average is about $8,000. So it's a lot of money out there floating around in debt, an enormous amount of money. Some people are like the woman I read about who decided just to simplify her life, and she just told her boss, just send my check, my paycheck to Visa. It'd be just the easiest way to do it. Just do a direct deposit straight to Visa. I also read this thing someone one time said that people have finally realized that money can't buy happiness, so now they're trying credit cards. And pretty much describes the United States, doesn't it, the way we think. Now, to help us to get our mind around this, and I'm saying all this for a reason, because this is, you know, finances is just not a secular thing, it's a spiritual thing. How we handle money is a reflection of where we are spiritually. I believe that. How we handle our money, because that goes, does it not, to covetousness, it goes to contentment, it goes to trust in the Lord, it goes to believing that God gives me that which I need at any given time. God's supplying that. And so all of it goes to spiritual things. Plus, it does hinder our ability to serve. Let's go back to that $4,700 average credit card figure and put it in terms that we independent Baptists can understand. And think of it this way. The average monthly missionary support of one missionary is $100 a month. That's about what the average missionary gets supported at now, $100 a month. Those $22,269 worth of total payments on that credit card over 10 years, that's enough money to support one missionary at $100 a month for almost 20 years. Isn't that amazing? That's almost his career. 20 years, one missionary, just off the average credit card debt of one person who makes their payments on time over the lifetime of that debt. Isn't that something? And we've done this before. We've done Dave Ramsey. One of the things that's shocking when you do Dave Ramsey, and I don't agree with everything Dave Ramsey says. Let me say that right up front. He's not an independent Baptist. Certainly don't agree with some of his doctrinal views. And I don't agree with everything he says about finances, though I believe he's generally right on finances. But one of the shocking things when you do Dave Ramsey's a church is on the opening night when you pass out little pieces of paper and you tell people, don't put your name on this, but write down your total debt, excluding your house. And it's amazing how much debt there is floating around and how much debt there's probably represented in this room. Now, let me say this so people understand. Unlike Dave Ramsey in some ways, I don't have a problem with a home loan if it's a modest home that you can afford, amen, that's within your means. It's not a showcase. It's a home that you can afford, and the payments are not hindering you in your service to the Lord. I don't have a problem with that. Of course, revolving debt, credit card debt, installment debt, all those things are certainly a big problem when it comes to us. But it certainly affects our ability to serve the Lord. How we handle our finances has a serious impact. Just think about one credit card at $4,700, total payments of $22,000. Just think what happened if we could have took a portion of that and used it in missions. And it's a shame when you hear people say, well, I can't afford to give to missions. Well, we can't afford to give to missions because we're given to the credit card company. And so how we handle finances, again, impacts how we serve. Now, when it comes to finances and how we handle them, unfortunately, most of God's people are no different than the world. I doubt seriously, I don't have any statistics to prove it, but I doubt seriously that an average church, and hopefully it's a little bit different here because we have taught on it, we do the Dave Ramsey thing, so hopefully people have gotten it. But on average, I'm sure that most church people aren't much different when it comes to debt than the world is. And part of that is because it really shouldn't be surprising because most of us in this room have grown up and been trained under the American philosophy, and that is that debt is normal. Debt is just a normal part of life. Again, I'm not pushing Dave Ramsey tonight, but just speaking of Dave Ramsey, I've got one of the little cards that says on my bookcase in my office that says, debt is normal, be weird, all right? And it's a good way to live your life. If debt is normal, then be weird, all right, and stay out of debt. But we've been brought up under the philosophy that debt is normal. We've been indoctrinated with this idea that debt is normal. I mean, debt's a normal thing. We even joke about it. Well, it's the American way, you know, be in debt. It's the American way. Car payments and credit card payments, it's the American way, just be in debt. And so we think we've normalized that. And we've also been indoctrinated with the philosophy that if we're ever going to have anything, I mean, you got to be in debt if you're ever going to have anything. That's the only way you'll ever have anything. And of course, under this thinking, the average American believes that credit card debt and automobile debt is simply a part of life. I read this as well. This is kind of what got me thinking about this. I read this, that the vast majority, the overwhelming majority of Americans have an average car payment of $300 per month. Throughout the entire period of their life, from 21 to 60. Did you get what that means? That the average American, from the time they turn 21 until they turn 60, will have a car payment every single month of their entire adult life, for the most part, from 21 to 60. You didn't find that shocking? I don't know why I found it shocking, but I found it shocking. I can't imagine from age 21 to 60 making a car payment every month of my life. I've made car payments, and it is disgusting. Amen. To have to make a car payment. It's an evil of life that you have to make. One of the happiest days of my life, other than getting saved, my children being born, my wife and I getting married, is when we paid off our car. All right. And come on, you didn't dance around if you've ever paid a car off. I love it when you pay it off early and they send you some money back. That's even better. But we just assume that these things are a part of life. And it's just amazing to me that it is normal, so normal in America now, that people are content to make car payments from 21 to 60 in their life and just see that as a normal thing. Just think of what, again, we could do with that money that we could use for the Lord. We're so indoctrinated in this mentality of debt that we all know, we've been so indoctrinated with this that we all know you have to have a credit card. I mean, you do, don't you? You just have to have a credit card because you have to have a credit rating. We don't know why, but we have to have a credit rating. And we have to have a credit card because that's just, again, a part of life. And granted, I will grant you that today in America, the system is rigged. It absolutely is rigged because you can't get a credit rating without a credit card, almost. And the more deeper you get in debt and the more credit cards you accumulate, the higher your credit rating gets as long as you're making payments. So the system is rigged. There's no doubt about it. And there are things that are difficult to do without a credit card. But at the same time, if you can't handle a credit card, the hassle of those things that you have trouble doing without a credit card is nowhere near as great as the hassle of not being able to handle a credit card. All right? And so there's nothing. Again, I differ with Dave Ramsey. I don't have a problem with having a credit card if you can handle it. But if you can't handle it, get rid of the thing and don't have it. Because the hassle that you'll have to deal with, well, I'm going to have trouble renting a car. Yeah, because all of us here rent cars on a daily basis. Amen? So it's a huge problem in our life. You know, I won't be able to rent a car. I won't be able to rent a car if I don't have a credit card. That's a big problem because I rent cars constantly in my life. The few things that we can't do with a credit card is nowhere near as big as the hassle of having a credit card and living under the burden of not being able to handle it in our life. And again, all of this stuff speaks to our spiritual life because it impacts us. There ain't no joy happening in the house when the creditors are calling. All right, and there's no joy when you're having to spend all your money just to make payments on things. There's no joy. There's not much joy in the house when people are going out after church for some fellowship. And you can't go because you're trying to get enough milk money to make it till payday. All right. Or you're trying to find money to get milk until payday. All right. That's not much fun in life. And it affects who we are spiritually. And of course, God watches how we handle finances because this is a big part of our life. You understand tonight, don't you? And we'll get on with this thing. That what finances we have are those things that God has put into our trust. That's why we call it a stewardship. It's what God has put into our trust. And God blesses us in relationship to how we handle that which he has put in our trust. And sometimes people say, well, you know, I just doesn't seem like God's blessing me and we're not handling what he's given us correctly, so God's not going to give us more if we're not handling what he has given us. So let's look at a few things tonight concerning finances. Again, nothing that you don't already know. Now, we as God's people have a better, or should have a better understanding of how to handle finances and how to handle money. And two verses that are extremely important are two verses that you and I already know. One of them is Proverbs 22. Flip over there if you will. Two verses that are extremely important to understand. Again, two verses we already know. Proverbs 22, verse 7, one you've heard a million times. Might be an exaggeration, but you've heard a lot. Verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is what? Servant to the lender. The word servant is literally, I'm just making fun of the college career kids the other day for saying literally, but we literally say it a lot. But he says that the Bible tells us that the word servant is literally the same as slavery or as bondage. When you talk about slavery, for example, slavery in the past in America, it's the same exact word as the word that we find in Proverbs 22:7. And if somebody said this one time, and it's true, if you don't think anyone cares that you're alive, miss a couple car payments. Amen. You'll find out that there are people out there who are very concerned about you and where you are in your life. Debt is bondage, isn't it? It is slavery. And it's interesting that that word in Proverbs 22:7, it talks about the borrower is servant to the lender, is an extremely strong word. It doesn't mean you have a burden in your life. It means that you are in bondage to those to whom you borrow. And it's a verse that we read a lot, we've heard a lot, and it's kind of lost its impact, I think, about how big a word that word servant is. Again, debt is bondage, and when the creditors are calling, you understand that truth. When you get behind on things, you'll understand it. And when you can't do, as I said a moment ago, what others are doing, and you have to try to find enough money to get some milk until payday, you get it that debt is bondage, absolute bondage. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9. Paul makes a statement here. We're not going to be in this verse, just read what he says, and we're going to go over to Romans 13 and pick up the idea. But in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, he says this, "Though I be free from all men, I have yet made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Paul talks here about the fact that he makes himself a servant. It's not the same word as slavery, but he places himself in submission to all people so that he might win Christ, so that he might win them for Christ or tell them about Jesus. So he says, I make myself a servant. I help people. I make myself a servant of that. But Paul also said, I've determined in my life to owe no man anything. Now, he's not talking here specifically about finances, but he is in a way, because when he uses that phrase, owe no man anything, he means I will not place myself under bondage to any man. In other words, I'm not going to interact with any man, whether it be in debt or business or any other aspect of life, that's going to hinder me in reaching others for the Lord, and that's going to hinder me in serving the Lord. I'm not going to owe any man anything. I will not be brought under bondage to anybody. If you want to apply it to us, if Paul were alive today — he is, but he's not here — if Paul were alive today and here, he would say, I'm not going to place myself in bondage to a credit card company or to a bank of any kind, because it would hinder my ability to give and serve the Lord. And so therefore, I won't put myself in bondage. Paul says, this should be our philosophy. Owe no man anything. Now, I've heard preaching on finances, and they quote that verse and say, aha, see, we should never have debt. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I should never put myself financially in a place that I'm in bondage, and I can't serve the Lord as I should. And so that should be our philosophy. Say amen. I'm not going to put myself in any situation where I'm in bondage financially and unable to serve. Look over in Romans 13. Romans 13 and verse 8, Paul says the same thing again here in Romans 13. When he says in verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. He says, don't put yourself in any type of situation in which you're in bondage, so that we're not able to help one another and love one another and care for one another and spend time with one another. He says, don't place yourself in that type of bondage. So what Paul says is the same thing I said earlier, and that is that how we handle finances certainly affects our interaction spiritually with one another, and affects our relationship with the Lord. We're to practice submission to one another. There's no doubt about that, seeking each other's best. And we're also, if you go back to Romans chapter 13, back up to verse 1, he's talking about let every soul be subject to the higher powers. He's talking about natural law and our responsibility under natural law to government. And when he gets down to verse 8, he says, owe no man anything. He says, we are to submit to people. We are to submit to righteous government. We are to submit to those in authority over our life. But we're not to owe anybody anything. We're not to be in bondage to anyone. And so when we do that, of course, it keeps us from being able to serve the Lord as we would like to. Debt is placing ourselves in bondage. Come on, there's no way around it. If you believe that, say amen. Debt is placing ourselves in bondage. The servant, the borrower, is servant to the lender. There's no clause in there. When we place ourselves in debt, we place ourselves in bondage. And if we gets out of control, we find out how serious that bondage is. You know, if I'm in enough bondage to debt, I couldn't go to the mission field if God called me to. because of debt in my life. One thing we don't do is send anybody out of our church with unreasonable debt in their life. Because if you're on the mission field trying to worry about your payments and your debt, you're never going to be able to serve the Lord as you should. So if I get it over my head, used to be you couldn't graduate from Bible college until you paid off all your debt. Used to be the way it is. It's not anymore in most places, but it used to be. I can't give towards special needs if my debt's out of control, if I'm in bondage. I can't give to Faith Promise or I'm limited due to my debt. Come on, it's true that many people don't sit down and figure out how much God would have them give to Faith Promise. They figure out how much they can afford to give because of all their payments. Because we're in bondage when it comes to debt. We have to miss time with our family to work extra. And even if we have the right attitude where we're going to get this stuff paid off, we end up having to work extra, miss time with our family so we can get it all paid off and get out of the hole that we dug ourselves into. And so once again, it's the same thing as bondage. It creates worry about it. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How many people, don't raise your hand, how many people have laid in bed at night worrying about finances? Worrying about debt and bills and all those things. It's a part of what happens when we place ourselves in bondage. And Paul says, I'm not going to place myself in bondage to any man. Why is that? So that I could be free to serve the Lord. So I can be free to give. So I can be free to give to Faith Promise. So if the church comes up and says, hey, we got this project, and we rarely ever take up a special offering here, but we're going to take up a special offering. Man, it's a shame we're going to take up a special offering. And people's hearts broken because they're sitting there going, man, we can't give. We just can't do it. That's bondage, isn't it? Because we want to be a part, but we can't. Anytime you want to be a part and you can't, that's bondage in context of what we're talking about. The other verse we need to know is Psalm 37. Everybody still with me here? Yeah. Wait. Psalm 37. Again, this is stuff we know, but we tend to forget. I said earlier, when we do Dave Ramsey, we always pass out those slips and everybody write down their total debt. And then we have everybody write down their total debt at the end of the course and see how much difference the course has made. I've often thought we ought to come back 2 years later and do it again to see how many of us have slipped back into old habits. Amen. The other verse we need to know is Psalm 37 and verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and liveth. I must control my finances because it hinders my ability to serve the Lord, and I honor Him through that. I can't allow myself to be brought under bondage to any man or to anything, especially concerning finances. That's the first principle. And the second is that I must control my finances because bankruptcy and defaulting on loans is not an option for the child of God. Bankruptcy and default is not an option for the child of God. Because whatever debt we accumulate, we're under our responsibility to God to serve Him and to give as or to repay as we should. Notice what the psalmist said. The psalmist said that borrowing money and not repaying it, this is tough, borrowing money and not repaying it is what wicked people do. Come on, isn't that sense? It says the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. You say, well, what's God's philosophy on bankruptcy? The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. That's what God's philosophy is. It's stealing. You got the product or the service and the seller or the credit card holder didn't get paid. Under any other circumstance, that would be what? Stealing. All right. And so the wicked, that's the reason the Bible says, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Well, what if I'm in my head over debt? What should I do about that? I just can't pay it. Well, make some kind of arrangement to pay it off. I don't care. Listen, if I was in that spot, I don't care if I had to pay $75 a month for the rest of my life, I would do it because I want to honor God. I got myself in a mess because I didn't trust God. Now I don't want to dishonor God in the way I handle it. You know what I think? That if we get our heart right with God and we start trying to honor our debt and pay it off, I think God would help us maybe and bless us, don't you think? Plus, on top of that, you can call most credit card companies and make arrangements of some kind. They make so much money, which is no excuse for filing bankruptcy. I've heard people say, well, they're the wealthy banks. They make so much. What difference does that make? You borrowed it. It doesn't matter how much money they make. And so we still have a responsibility to pay it off, but they make so much money that they'll cut a deal with you. And if they cut a deal with you, then that's okay. If you're sitting on $10,000 worth of debt and they say, well, I'll tell you what, we'll take five, that's their decision. Right. Nothing wrong with that. They did that. I don't think that's wicked necessarily. The best thing to do would not be get that far in the hole in the first place. But it just shows how much bondage we're in because you have to wheel and deal to get yourself out. of the thing. But we have a responsibility to pay it off. Most credit card companies will deal with you because they're thieves as well. Amen. So so they'll wheel and deal with you. They understand the philosophy. But we have a responsibility to pay. Hey, if you have a credit card debt or some kind of debt and you call the lender and say, I'm in this jam, will you work with me? And they say no, they're perfectly within their right. You borrowed the money. And it's your responsibility to pay it off. We know this, don't we?
Right.
Come on, we all know this. We're just reminding ourselves of what we know. So the best thing to do is not get in that situation in the first place. Because there's no way out for me other than paying it. Because I don't want to be a wicked person. God's not going to bless my life if I'm stealing. Do you believe that? Come on, if I go out tomorrow and start stealing cars, all right, God's not going to bless that in my life.
Right.
If I go out and buy a car and don't pay for it, God's not going to bless that either. Because it's still stealing. Never thought, but I'm not going to go stealing cars tomorrow, but don't worry about that. Now, what is wealth? Let's get to this answer quickly. What is wealth? And we're going to use the word wealth several times. And, of course, I think most of us understand by wealth and what the Bible speaks of wealth in relationship to the child of God is not getting rich. It's not accumulating a bunch of money. By wealth, I don't mean getting. By wealth, the Bible refers to this. By wealth, we mean getting and sustaining the finances that we need to live and meet our needs today and prepare for the future. When the Bible talks about wealth, if I obey God, if I fear the Lord, honor Him, and if I obey His commandments, then God says He will bless me with wealth. Well, what is wealth? Wealth is the finances that I need to sustain my life today and to prepare for the future, to meet my needs today. That's wealth when it comes to the things of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with wealth. I don't have any problems with it. If you have problems with your wealth, I'll take it off your hands. We don't have any problem with wealth. There's nothing wrong with wealth when we understand what wealth is. Again, it's the ability to sustain finances that we need to live, meet our needs today, and prepare for the future. Now, the Word of God tells us that one of the blessings of a right life is wealth. We read that in Psalm 12, where we started. Go back over there. Psalm 112. One of the blessings of God is wealth. Someone said, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth in His greatly in His commandments. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. Come on, do you believe that tonight? No, really. Do you believe that tonight? Verse 3. Do you believe if we honor God, if we obey His commandments, then verse 3, God will supply the finances to sustain my life today and to provide for the future if I obey that. Does that mean God is going to give me as much as I think I need to prepare for the future? No, that means God will give me what I need to sustain my life. I read in a book somewhere where somebody said this, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And we know in the Lord's example of prayer, what did He tell us to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. Right? So wealth is God's daily provision and sustaining of our life and His helping us prepare for the future. When we say prepare for the future, it's not what we think we need to prepare for the future. Because when I think about preparing for the future, there is not enough. All right? If you got $100,000, you need $200. If you got $200, you need $300. All right? And so for us, it's not enough. But God knows what I need for the future. He knows how long I'm going to live. He knows what I'm going to need. He knows what I need to meet those needs. He knows what my need will be in the future. I have no idea. If you're like me, stuff breaks every day. So I have no idea what's going to break tomorrow. But God knows, doesn't He? I have no idea what's going to break on me tomorrow. So God knows what we need to prepare for the future. And so wealth is when we obey God, honor Him, and then God sustains our life. Do you believe that God sustains us?
Amen.
That He meets our needs and He can give us the wealth that we need to meet our needs today, prepare for the future, and sustain our life. And so God promises that if we will obey Him, we will do that. Now, when it says wealth, of course, this is not riches like the kooky charismatics are talking about, you know, where we'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Wealth is the blessing of God that allows us to have the financial needs, means to meet our needs today and prepare for the future. Wealth is the blessing of God on an obedient life that honors Him. So we need to obey Him. I'll cut to the chase here. And if we obey Him and live for Him, God says He will bless us. For that reason, there's nothing wrong with wealth. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look over there if you will. Bible never says there's anything wrong with wealth. The sin is covetousness, not wealth. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, you know this verse. It's been misquoted so many times that we're all familiar with it, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says this, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced them through, themselves through with many sorrows." You know, we read Proverbs 22:7 all the time. The lender is servant to the borrower is servant to the lender. And we talk about that relationship and how bad it is. Do you ever really read the rest of this verse? You know, we usually read that the love of money is the root of all evil. We misquote it and say money is the root of all evil, but it's the love of money, covetousness, that is the root of all evil. Did you ever notice what the rest of this verse says after that? We kind of get hung up on the first part. "Which while some covet after have erred from the what?
Faith."
Faith. He says this mishandling of finances, this mishandling or misunderstanding of what wealth is, this misunderstanding that it is living a life in obedience to God and honoring Him, and through that then God blesses us to sustain ourselves. It's when we forget that, he says, that has caused some to err from the faith. Some of you have been around church for a long time. Do you believe that there's people that you've known in your life who are no longer in church today because they got into a financial mess and it led to their ruin? Because the next thing you know, they're having to work extra shifts. They're having to take another job. Next thing you know, they're missing church all the time. Before long, they're out of church altogether. And they've erred from the faith. Some of God's people get so caught up in the pursuit of wealth that it ruins their spirit and crushes their spirit. They don't have time for men's prayer. They don't have time to serve God. They don't have time for visitation. They don't have time to do anything like that because they're too busy working to sustain everything. And they err from the faith. But not only does he say that in verse 10, but he also says this in chapter 6, verse 10. He says, "For the love of money, the root of evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith." And notice the last part, "and have pierced themselves through with many arrows." He says, being in debt and pursuing covetousness is like having someone stand you up against the wall and shoot arrows at you. He says, it's a painful experience. And it damages us spiritually when we get involved in this thing of covetousness. We fail to understand that it is God that blesses us. It's not the pursuit of wealth, but it's God's blessing. We see that in the context in chapter 6. Look what it says in verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is what?" Hey, come on. You got an option tonight. You can either have godliness with great gain, or you can be pierced through with arrows. All right, you can take whichever one you desire tonight. And so he says in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. It is certainly certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment," which is what? Wealth. Having food and raiment, sustaining of that which we need today, he says, "let us be content." Amen. Now, I'm glad tonight that most of us could easily say, God has given us much more than we need today. Yes. All right? But he says, if God brings us all the way down to just what we need today, let's be content. Amen. Because we'll be happier with that than we will in debt, which is like being shot through with arrows. It'd be better just to trust the Lord that He'll sustain us. I've seen so many of God's people over the years get out of God's will to take a better job or a better position or a better thing so that it can make more money. And if God opens that up to you and it's God's will, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But when it hinders our walk with God, then we've messed up somewhere along the line. And so Paul says, godliness, honoring God, obeying His commandments, is great gain when we can be content with what God blesses us with today. The opposite of that is the love of money. Okay, it doesn't mean we sit around, you know, rubbing our hands together and a pile of money on our bed. But it means not being able to be content, to be continually worried about tomorrow. And so we make bad financial decisions and we make bad work decisions that get us out of God's will. Because, you know, we're out of the faith because of that. When we think about erring from the Lord and getting out of church, we think about sin, that sort of thing. I find it interesting that Paul says one of the things that trips up people is not understanding that the way to be blessed and sustained daily is to honor God, obey His commandments, amen, and be content with what God gives us today, what we need today. Come on, amen? You with me?
Amen.
That's what he says. Money only becomes evil when I lose sight of the fact that it's God that blesses me financially. It's not my great wisdom. It's God that blesses us financially, and it is God that has the power to withhold it. That we're dependent not on our ability to get and sustain wealth, but we're dependent upon God. And when we lose sight of this truth, we lose our perspective of the important things of life. The important things of life is godliness. The important things of life is God's blessing on my life. The important things of life is my family. That's the important things of life. And we lose sight of the fact that God knows what we need. Come on, there's not a person in this room tonight that doesn't know that God knows what we need. And that we can trust Him and sustain. Come on, how many times? What's Christ tell us? I clothe the lilies of the field. I can put clothes on your back. Right? I feed the birds of the air. I can take care of you. We just need to believe what we read. Now, so we could take all of this information and define wealth this way. Listen, wealth is the finances needed to meet my needs today and prepare for the future. And wealth is the result of God's blessing on my life as I seek to obtain wealth according to biblical truth and biblical principles, which is to seek God first. And when I do all of that, God will bless me financially. God is able both to bless me with finances and to withhold my finances according to His sovereign benefit. And therefore, wealth is not the result of my ability, but of God's blessing. Which is why, when we start in Psalm 12, it says, if we'll honor God, and if we'll obey His commandments, generally speaking, we will be wealthy, and God will meet our needs. When this all gets out of whack is when we get concerned about what we think we need, and when we start making wants needs, and when we don't have the patience to wait on God. That's when we begin to get in trouble. So let me give you a couple things, and we'll tie this all up. I'm going to tell you how to obtain and sustain wealth. Well, if you've been asleep, you ought to wake up now. I'm going to tell you how to be rich. All right, how to obtain and sustain wealth. There are all kinds of wrong views about how to obtain and sustain wealth, but we're going to mention only a couple of them. The prevailing view in our country today is that wealth is deserved. That's the prevailing view today. Wealth is deserved. It's the prevailing view not only outside of church, but I think a lot of times inside of church. If we didn't think wealth was deserved, we wouldn't all be in debt so bad. I say we, people, wouldn't be in debt so bad. And there's this philosophy that wealth is deserved. Therefore, wealth is the result. Everyone deserves to be wealthy. That's a philosophy. And everyone else, everybody deserves to be as wealthy as everyone else. And you have it coming to you. That's what's driving half of our country today, driving an entire political party. Therefore, wealth is the result of luck. It's the result of inheritance. It's the result of stealing it from the poor. That's where wealth comes from. And even though most rich people became rich through right handling of their finances and hard work, that's not the philosophy in America today. So rich people are blamed when others are not as wealthy as they are because their wealth was unfair. And this is where this idea comes from, that we should take it from the rich and give it to the poor, because obviously the rich got it unfairly. And of course we hear this philosophy today that nobody deserves to be more richer than this. Well, you deserve all you can honestly earn, all right, in America. Now, I don't understand this view, where it comes from. I know we hear it today constantly, it's kind of boggling to me. But the end result is you deserve wealth, and if others have it and you don't, then you have it coming to you. Debt is out of control because people are buying what they think they have the right to enjoy, what they have the need to enjoy. And if you don't have the right, you don't have the right to be wealthy. We only have the right to seek to obtain it through right principles. So there's that wrong philosophy. Then secondly, there's this growing wrong view among so-called Christians, this view that God wants all people to be wealthy by the world standards, that God wants you to be wealthy. This drives the whole charismatic movement, the whole name and claim it movement. God wants you to be wealthy. Come on, how many televangelists have you heard? I never hear them at home, but I'm sitting in a motel. I got to entertain myself some way. And so I watch televangelists. And it makes me mad and entertains me all at the same time. Have the emotional roller coaster. But how many times have you seen them as they sit there and tell you, you know, God wants you to be wealthy? How many times have we heard Kevin Copeland say, God wants you to be wealthy? God wants you to be wealthy. And if you're not wealthy, something's wrong with you. And of course, we understand that. That's a dumb philosophy. It's absolutely not true whatsoever. The only people who get rich in that mindset are the crooks who are writing books on how God wants you to be wealthy. It's the only people who are getting rich. Again, it's this mentality, once again, that I deserve more in my life. So those are wrong philosophies. What I want you to see tonight, though, is that God lays out some principles to biblically obtaining and maintaining wealth in our life. And they're not complicated principles, and I'm going to give you these, and we'll be finished. But God lays out some principles. We'll give you six of them to obtain and maintain lasting wealth in our life. And these are not listed in order of importance. They're just listed for us. And we have to have all six in order to obtain and maintain wealth in our life. Number one, again, wealth is God's blessing on our life on a daily basis. Number one, we must work at obtaining wealth. We must work at obtaining wealth. In other words, we must labor. God's plan for obtaining wealth is His blessing on our labor. Labor is not what gets us wealth. It's God's blessing when we labor, as God's plan is in our life. Look over in Proverbs 13. God's plan is for us to labor. We know that. Proverbs 13. God doesn't want any of His kids being bums. Amen. Or sponges. We're supposed to get out and work. God doesn't want His people, God doesn't want His children waiting around for AOC to deliver them. Amen. God wants us to work and labor. Proverbs 13, verse 11 says this, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall what?" Vanity means doing nothing. He says, when we try to attain labor by being lazy and not working, it results in nothing. We end up living payday to payday. We end up living off the government. But if we'll work and labor, there's increase in that. People say, well, you'll never have anything without debt. This is America. You can never have anything. Yeah, you can if you work. I mean, if you labor, you can work. Now, you may not have everything you think you deserve, all right, but you will have everything you need to sustain your life. I don't think there's any reason for anybody in America to starve. I don't think there's, you know, we hear this thing in America today. It's ridiculous. What are they claiming now? 40% of Americans are poverty stricken and 30-some percent don't have food or coats. That's not intelligent. It's not true. You can work. There's help wanted signs everywhere, aren't there? If we just labor and work. Now, you may not get the job you want. You may not make all the money you want. You may not have everything you think you deserve because you're so special, but you'll have everything you need to sustain life, which as God's people is should be enough. We work and labor. God blesses our labor. He gives us the job He thinks we need, and then we labor in that, and God meets our need through it. God's plan is not to get wealth by some means other than labor or the lottery, but by labor. All right, a church is under no obligation to help people who will not labor. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I hate to say it, but we've gotten to the point that we hardly ever help anybody financially. And every time we've done it of late, we've gotten burned. And we're not under, we have this philosophy now in America where churches are supposed to deal out money, where we're supposed to be charitable organizations, where we feed people and clothe people and house people. And I don't have any problem with helping somebody if we can be helping, but that's not our job. It's not what we do. It is our job to look out for one another. Say amen. If one of our members has a problem, if one of our members is suffering, it is our responsibility to do what we can to help them. But we're under no obligation to help people outside the church. It doesn't mean we wouldn't do it, but we're certainly under no obligation to help people who will not work, who will not labor. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you will, in verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3 says, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed, desolate, trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she yet liveth, these things give in charge." And he gives this example about how to labor and who's to provide. He says the church is no under obligation again to help anyone. He says here that the widow's family is to help her. And if she's a true widow, which he defines what a true widow is, then the church should help as well. If that's true of widows, if there are stipulations about the church helping widows, what must that say about people outside the church when it comes to that? We had somebody call a couple weeks ago and said, "Hey," said, "I need some gas. Could you help me out with some gas?" And so I've always said, if I ever start another church, I'm going to call it Zion Baptist Church. It will be at the bottom of the church listing. All right. But someone called. Don't ever call your church anything that begins with an A. All right. But someone called and said, "Hey, I need some money. I don't want to give out too much over the internet, but they had all these huge problems that happened in their life, catastrophe that happened in their life. And they had a job opportunity, but they didn't get paid till Friday, and they would only be one day's work on their paycheck, and they had to have some gas or food because their kids were starving. They didn't have the gas to get anywhere. And they said, could you give us a gift card for Casey's or for Walmart so we can get some gas or food?" And so I told them, "No, but what I can do is I'll meet you at Casey's and we'll put some gas in your car. We can do that." "Well, if you just want to give me a credit card or a gift card, that would be fine so you don't have to come over." I said, "I don't mind coming over." "I'll come over and do that so I can make sure it's going in your tank and I can give you a track." All right, so I didn't tell him that, but I said, "No, we're not going to do that." He goes, well, okay, I'll be there in a minute. And so then he calls me back about 5 minutes later and says, I'm not going to be able to make it. He said, I don't have enough gas in my car to get there. And so if you could just give me a gift card, that would be best. And so I said, well, if you can't get there, what good's a gift card going to do you if you can't get there? And I said, no. I said, if you can get your car there, call me and we'll get you some gas. He goes, well, maybe my neighbor has some gas in a gas can. I said, well, fine. If you can work it out, give me a call. And he said, well, okay. And never heard back from him again. Of course, he wasn't after gas, right? He wasn't after food for his family. And I've been doing this a long time. It's getting harder to scam me. And it's a bad thing because I'm so skeptical of everybody now when they call. But the point is, we're under no obligation to help people in that circumstance or situation. We can if we want to. But God's plan is that we labor. And so it's not our job to help people who will not labor. Let me say this, and I'll move on because I didn't mean to spend this much time on this point. It's not even our job to help people within the church who will not labor. It's unfortunate that sometimes you have church members who will not labor. Listen, if you keep making dumb financial decisions over and over and over again, and you will not labor, church is under no obligation to help in that. Is it because we're being mean? No, because it's God's plan for us to labor. And we ought to enforce God's plan, don't you think, that we should labor? Number two. Number one, we work to obtain wealth. God blesses that. Number two, we must work at being patient to obtain wealth. We must work at being patient to obtain wealth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look over there if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look what it says in verse 6, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we shall never carry nothing out. But having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And he talks about the fact that we are to be content. Content is patient. Wealth takes time, doesn't it? It takes time to obtain wealth. And so we have to practice patience in the obtaining of wealth. We're not good at patience. When that thing is calling to me, man, and I need it. I mean, I need that new saw. I need that new gun. I need that new whatever. I need that new whatever you ladies need so badly. All right? I need that. It begins difficult, doesn't it, because of our flesh, to understand that wealth takes time. My son wasn't being covetous, but he's over at the house the other day, and he's talking about my tools. And I tell my kids at Christmas, just, what do you want for Christmas? I don't care. My philosophy is, most of them can't afford to buy what I can't afford to buy. And so if I can afford to buy it, I got it. All right? So just get me a gift card or something. And I tell my sons, I said, just get me a Lowe's gift card or a gift card where I can buy a tool because it's an investment in your future. Because one of these days I'm going to die and it's all going to be yours anyway. All right, so buy me a good one because you're going to get it back. You buy me junk. What you sow is what you're going to reap. Amen, it's coming back. So buy me good stuff and it will work out. And I was telling him, he said, I'd have to build some place to put all this stuff. I said, but you got to remember, it's taken me a lot of years to obtain this because wealth takes time. It's not that I've got a huge amount money or stuff, but I've got some tools and stuff I've obtained over the last 40 years. And wealth takes time to obtain. We got to understand that if we're going to have wealth and sustain our life, and God's going to bless that, we got to labor. Amen. Say amen. And then we've got to practice being patient over time. You're going to spend time one way or the other. You're either going to spend time saving and waiting until God gives you the money to buy it, or you're going to spend 10 years paying it off. So you're going to spend time one way or the other. One is godliness, is gain in godliness. One is like being shot through with arrows. All right? So we need to practice patience. Be patient and obtain. A lack of patience lands people in debt. That's true. That's what lands us in debt. Rather than waiting on God to provide something, we get into debt. And let me say this. God always provides needs on time. Doesn't he? God has never been late in your life with a need. And whatever you need, well, I need it. Well, if you need it, you'd have it. If you don't need it, then you may not have it. All right? God always provides. We have a generation now who knows nothing about waiting on God's needs. A couple generations. Therefore, a lot of people pay 23% interest on a credit card to pay off a need that maybe if they'd have waited, God would have taken care of. They'd have just been patient and waited. If we're going to have wealth, we've got to work to labor to obtain so that God can bless it. We've got to be patient not let covetousness drive us. Number three, to obtain wealth. We got to work at controlling. This is going to be a big one. You want to write this down because you'd never figure this out. We got to work on controlling our spending. If we're going to have wealth and meet our needs, we got to work on controlling our spending. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. That's one of the ways God meets our faith promise. Well, how's God going? God's laid this thing on my heart. How am I going to pay that? God's laid, and it's more than I think I can handle. Well, one of the ways you're going to do that is by controlling your spending. God lays X amount of money on your heart to give each week to missions, then you probably shouldn't go out and eat twice this week. Control spending in your life. And controlling spending is one of the ways to obtain wealth. In other words, learn to check your covetousness that calls, wants, needs, and causes us to buy what we can't afford. Luke chapter 16, and he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear of this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayst no longer be a steward. And the steward got in trouble because he wasted that which was put into his care. And Jesus uses this then to teach a lesson on stewardship. You understand tonight that when we don't control spending, we waste that. We're wasting that which God put into our care. You got to get the big picture here, that the wealth that we have, that which God allows, gives us to sustain our life and prepare for the future, is the blessing of God. It's that which God put in our trust, in our care. Hence, we call it stewardship. And so, therefore, I'm to labor, and God provides that for me through labor. I'm to be patient so that I don't waste it. And then I'm to control the use of it. You know, if I give you, if I give you some of my money to keep for me, some of my millions of dollars, and I give you some of that to keep for me, and I say, hey, you can use some of it for expenses, just be wise about it. And I come back and find out you've blown the whole thing. All right, there's a new truck sitting. You wouldn't got that from the money I gave you, but you got a new truck sitting in your yard, a new bass boat sitting next to the house. All right, and the yard's full of McDonald's wrappers. You know. I'm going to say, hey, I'm not giving you any more money. Now listen, God's put money into our care. And he expects us to control our spending, to control the use of that money so that we use it wisely. When we talk about obtaining wealth and God blessing, we're not talking about God raining money out of heaven on us. We're talking about the fact God gave me a good job so I can work to obtain wealth. And now that I've got that, I'm going to be patient and I'm going to let God bless me in my finances, and I'm going to let God give me what I need when I need it. And now I'm going to control and be wise in the use of what God has given me. I'm going to be careful with what God's, the extra that God has given me, because it's probably not extra, but I'm going to be careful with the extra that God has given me, that I use it wisely. This is not rocket science, is it? We need to control our spending. Number four, if we're going to have wealth, number four, we have to work at saving. Have to work at saving. I'm reading articles now. I don't know how much you read about finance and stuff. I read a little bit about it. I'm reading articles now about how saving is bad, how saving is destroying America, how people taking money and putting it in the bank and not spending it is ruining our country. It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's because we have nobody in Washington that has a clue about how to handle a nickel. Right? And so they think saving is bad. But we understand that saving is important. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, we're almost done here. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, verse 6 says this. It would be great if we could find an ant that would run for president. Wouldn't that be great? Verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be what? You know what that means in Hebrew? Be as smart as an ant. In Hebrew, it says, which having no guide or overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in summer and gathereth her fruit in harvest. He talks about save. We ought to be saving. Verse 8, he says, provides her meat in summer and gathers her food in harvest. He talks about laziness in the next verse. But he talks about the virtue of saving. Proverbs 30, look over there if you will. Hard to save, though, when you're paying $4,000 on a credit card. Proverbs 30, verse 24, it says, there are four things which are little upon the earth, but are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in summer. He says, ants aren't very strong. I know for you scientists among us, they're stronger in proportion to their size. I get that. But they're not as strong as you. And I would hope that we're smarter than they are. But he says an ant is smart enough to know winter's coming. I should put food back. And so I might be prepared. We ought to be smart enough to know cars break. Water heaters blow up. Amen. Tires go flat. Those kids grow like weeds. All right. And the shoes you bought yesterday won't fit tomorrow. All right. And so we understand that there are needs. And so we put back. That's how God blesses us with wealth. God doesn't give us extra money to blow. He gives us extra money to save. Now, I understand God, the Bible says, all things he gives us richly to enjoy. I'm thankful that God sometimes gives us money to buy some stuff with. I'm thankful that God blesses me sometimes. I've got a few things around my house, you know, that I enjoy and go bang, that I've collected and keep, and I enjoy that stuff. And I'm glad that God's allowed me to do that. And I've got some tools and things God's allowed me to get. But I've been patient to get it, and God's blessed me with it over time. And I think God does give us stuff to enjoy. I think we can, you've got to be careful, because the opposite, I think we can sin the other direction, is when we make our entire family miserable because we won't spend a nickel to have any fun or do anything. Amen? Come on, we've got to be careful, because then we teach our kids, if you serve God and live by biblical principles, you'll never have anything. You'll never be able to enjoy your life. It's okay to buy a pizza every now and then. All right? It's okay to blow a little bit of money. It's not blowing it when you're having fun with your family, your kids. But we got to be wise in how we do it. Amen? We also teach our kids the same thing. We make our kids miserable when we have so much debt we can't do anything or enjoy life whatsoever. We need to save and work toward it. Of course, you know the rule of thumb. We ought to try to save at least 10% of everything that comes in. More if you can, but at least 10%. That ought to be after you tithe and pay your faith promise, 10% ought to go right into the bank. Amen? Be smart and have it go right to your bank. Not even come to your house. Most of us get paid by direct deposit. Isn't that true? The smartest thing you can do in your life is have it go right to the savings account. Never come to your house. Because if it comes to your house, guess what happens to it? It goes away. All right? Because needs and wants will expand to consume the money available. All right? So the best thing you do is get rid of it. But we need to save. We can't complain about how I've got this need and God's not meeting it when we've blown the money he's put into our care. Number five. Where was that number five? No, number five. Almost done. We got to not only work at saving, we got to work at giving. Got to work at giving. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. I got a lot of verses. We're just going to read one. Proverbs 21, verse 25. The desire of the slothful killeth him. Proverbs 21, verse 25. For his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all day long. But the righteous what? Giveth and spareth not. He says the wicked man, the greedy man, you know what the world does? They covet all day long. It's all about getting, obtaining, having. So much so that they can't enjoy anything in life. And so they cheat and steal and get into debt. And desire to have. And people kill one another in order to have. Some refuse to labor because they think they deserve all this stuff, that somebody should give it to them. He says, but the righteous man giveth and spareth not. He's generous in his life. One of the greatest ways to be blessed of God is to be generous. You know why? Because generosity is the recognition that what I have is not mine to start with. Amen. That it belongs to the Lord. And if he leads me to give it to somebody, then I will. Six, work at being obedient. Work at being obedient. Remember Psalm 12, 112? When we honor God and we obey his commandments, we will be wealthy and God will bless us with what we need. You know, all six of those truths are the very same truths we see played out, and I'm finished, in those stories of the New Testament where Jesus said, where Jesus tells us, take no thought of tomorrow. Don't labor to be wealthy. Trust me. I've fed the fowls of the air and I clothe the flowers of the field. I will clothe you if you seek me first, if you'll love me. And he's saying this, if you'll honor me and obey me, I will sustain you. He never gave the flowers of the field three suits of clothes, but he did clothe them. And he did promise to supply our daily bread. if we'll trust in Him. Part of the problem is we get so upside down about what's important in life. House is just where you live. A car is just how you get around. Amen. It's not our identity. Say amen to that. Thank the Lord. I don't want no broken down car as my identity. That's not our identity. We're here to serve Him and honor Him and try to instill that into our children. And God says this, if we'll honor Him and if we obey Him, God says, I will meet your need. Trust in me. Don't put yourself in a situation that's like being shot through with arrows. Don't put yourself in bondage to somebody, some lending company or somebody that you can't serve God. Because then it just spirals, doesn't it? Trust in Him. God says, labor to obtain. Be patient in obtaining. Amen? Don't waste that which God puts in your care. Be generous with what you have. And God says, I'll bless you financially if you'll do that. Blessing us financially doesn't mean you'll have millions, but it does mean you'll be able to eat tomorrow.